Well, we are going to talk about the gift of tongues today, and as Kelly mentioned, it's super controversial, and sometimes it's divisionary. We don't see that anywhere in the scripture, so we're not going to be a part of that today, are we? We're going to look at this as the scripture lays it out for us. When I was given this topic of study, it's always awesome when we get together, decide who's going to teach which lesson for the women's Bible study. And when I was given this one, I knew it was from the Lord, because it just always is. But I have to tell you, I had some apprehension about it too, because it's divisionary and because it can be so controversial. And there's so much that we've all experienced, and I personally have experienced from one side to the other, as many of you probably have too. And so God took me on a journey, and I'm very excited actually to be up here today to share this. When I first got this one given to me, sometimes we choose, sometimes Kelly says, hey, why don't you? Sometimes it just falls to you. I went home and told my husband, you're never going to believe what gift I have. And he said, that's perfect. You're perfect. And I thought, oh, no, I'm not. But we are, aren't we? Whatever God brings to us, we are perfect for. We're not equipped within ourselves to do it, but he has all that we need to do it. So I've been on a little bit of a journey, and it's been a pretty awesome journey. Gotten educated. R.C. Sproul says, one of the most dangerous things you can do as a Christian is to determine your theology by your experience. I think this is definitely one of the gifts where we have unfortunately determined our theology by the experience we've had with the gift of tongues. We're not doing that today. We're going to use a lot of scripture, lots of scripture. So get your Bible out or cozy up to a friend and share one. It will be on the screen as well. But there's something for me about getting that Bible out and looking in the pages of it. I'm old, so I like a Bible that turns pages. I do use my phone. The Blue Letter Bible is an awesome, awesome tool in an electronic sense, but I love to flip through the pages and see the notes I've made, and just it just comes alive to me. So get ready. Let's pray before we get started. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to be here as women. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together unhindered in this country that we live in. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit, and thank you today that we can look at the gift of tongues. It's your gift to us. We lay no claim to its definition or its use, because it's a gift from you. So I pray right now that you would come in power, and that you would enlighten all of us, that you would teach all of us from your scripture, that you would give us exactly the truth that we need to have about this gift today. We're excited for the gift of tongues. Whether it's something we personally possess or not, we're excited that the gift of tongues is alive and well and can be used to bring you honor and glory and bring others to salvation. So I pray you go before us, you'd make the way straight and narrow and perfect and beautiful, and we would walk in it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about language in general to begin with. We've got more than 7,000 languages around the world. I didn't know that. Tons and tons of languages. We all speak in our own language. We need language for every single day. We need it to communicate with our spouse, our children. We need it in everyday business. You got a repairman coming to the house, you got to talk to him. You're watching TV, you got to have something in the language you understand. Some of you may be bi or trilingual. I am not. I just speak English. When I was in school, we didn't have to have a foreign language, and I stayed far away from it because I had no interest in it. I have a daughter-in-law who uses another form of language. She's a sign language interpreter. You may have seen her around. She interprets for a friend here and all kinds of stuff. She's awesome. She has a degree in American Sign Language, and she is phenomenal. If she talked to me all the time through sign, I wouldn't have a clue what she was saying, because I don't sign. I don't know if you've ever noticed, people who sign generally speak to you, and they're signing at the same time. It's just a second nature to them. So she does that a lot, and I'm so thankful that she can use her gift for those who are hearing impaired and need it. We also sometimes speak in code words. Families sometimes have languages they use. Maybe between spouses you have a code word for, I'm really done being in this place, can we please go home? Ed and I don't have one of those. I don't know why. We should have developed that, I'm sure. Family languages. At our house, we drop a lot of movie lines. I guess I put my kids in front of the TV too much when they're little, but there's always some line from Winnie the Pooh or something. Even now, as grown adults and parents of their own, movie lines are always being dropped at our house. Maybe you have an inside joke at your house, or hand gestures. We used to have to hand gesture to one of our dogs who was deaf, and I thought, this is like this is like the craziest thing ever, you know, telling him to move or whatever, you could get his attention, and he would follow hand motions. When I was, my husband used to work at Kennedy Space Center in Florida. He's a genius. And at the Space Center, they have acronyms. Sometimes we use acronyms in life. And the Space Center was full, and they had a book of them. And he used to spout off all this stuff. I only ever learned one, VAB. That was the Vehicle Assembly Building. Probably everybody on the planet knows what the VAB is. But that was my claim. So there's multiple ways that we communicate. And we're going to look today at the most beautiful way that God, one of the beautiful ways that God communicates with us. But first, when I was a kid, we used to speak in Pig Latin. Does anybody know Pig Latin? Raise your hand if you're as old as me. Yes! Well, look at this. Is that not the cutest little pig cartoon you've ever seen? Come on. Well, in Pig Latin, you take the first consonant of a word and you throw it to the end, and then you make the A or the yay sound after it. So my name in Pig Latin, instead of Heidi, is Heidi Hay. And you can see a couple of phrases. If we want to say, when is lunch, which by the time we're all done today, we'll want that, we would say, enway is ye unchle. And I remember doing this when I was a kid. And, you know, you think you know what you're doing, and you try to have a whole conversation, and it doesn't work because you can't figure it out. And then you end up just sneaking off and whispering. But it was a secret language from parents. But I think it was actually my father who taught me Pig Latin. So pointless. But anyway, we've got all these ways to communicate. And God wants to communicate with us, and he wants us to communicate with him. There's a whole bunch of scriptures in the Bible about our tongue and about our mouths. We can choose to use our language well, and we can choose to use it poorly. We all know that. We've all been victims of using it poorly, having it used poorly on us. There's a million scriptures. I've probably got too many of them here, but let's read a few. Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 35:28, my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. We're going to skip to Isaiah 50:4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Ouch. 1 Peter 3:10, he who would live life to see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Skip into Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Proverbs 31:26, here's one for us girls. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Luke 6:45, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you say, oh, I'm just kidding. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Our words even can confess our salvation in Jesus. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. James 3:8-10, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Wow. The very first words ever spoken that are recorded for us is Genesis 1:3, when God said, let there be light. The power of God's word brought forth the light. Brought forth many things as the scripture continues. He keeps saying, let there be this and that, let there be this and that. So the very first spoken language was that of creation. We're going to talk today about this beautiful language of tongues. This awesome, miraculous, unique, mysterious language that God has given to us. This is the only one of the gifts that's directed to God rather than to men. All the other gifts, the Bible says, are for the benefit of building up the believer. And this is one that's used mainly in worship to God. This is not a how-to class today. My personal opinion is there is not a how-to class, okay? I don't have all the answers for you either. There's not a lot in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we're going to pretty much cover everything there is in Scripture about this. We're going to take a little bit more of a high-level look because the low-level look for you is going to be between you and the Lord. My husband was in the 101st Airborne Division in the Army, a very elite group of paratroopers who parachuted out of airplanes. 101st Airborne Division does low-level jumps. Ha-ha, 800 feet, which is about 80 stories. 8 to 1,200 feet in battle time, they get a little closer to the ground, more like 500 feet. They jump off of a static line. They're connected to a line, and when they exit the airplane or the helicopter, sometimes the very low-level ones are helicopter jumps, but when they go out of the plane or the helicopter, the chute is deployed automatically. The static line releases, and the chute goes up. They don't have to pull their chute at those low-level jumps. Their jump, my husband told me, about the time he recovered from, whoa, that was a jump, there was the ground. They hit the ground. They know how to do it. Hit the ground, take care of their parachute, and they're off into combat. Thankfully, my husband was never in combat. He was able to, Vietnam, Saigon fell before he had to actually go, and so we're grateful for that. But he's very much a 101st Airborne Ranger, and he had plenty of jumping from airplanes. And that's what we're going to leave between you and the Lord, that low level of God. I see all these nitty-gritty things, and I need you to help me figure them out. What the Word gives us really is, we get some detail, don't worry about that, but we're a little bit more high level. We're looking at this gift of tongues, and then we're going to let God bless us as he chooses to bless us, and we're going to keep ourselves from getting involved in places in tongues that we don't belong. We're going to fast forward from Genesis 1 over to chapter 11 of Genesis at the Tower of Babel. This is where, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. If you're not, even if you are, you should read it again. It's a very short and very incredible story in Genesis 11. God had commanded the people previous to this to remember to go out into the earth, to scatter and to multiply. And they had gotten very happy where they were. And a group of them decided that when God said go, they would say no. So they stayed where they were and they decided to build a tower to God. They actually said, we don't want to scatter. We're going to stay here. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build this tower right up to heaven. Well, God came down and said, this isn't good. If I leave them alone with this, they're going to do incredibly ridiculous things. So he confused the languages and scattered them out how he had wanted to begin with. And they began to live in people groups with their own individual languages. Something interesting to note, too, was they all wanted to make a name for themselves. And do you know there's not one single name recorded of who was at the Tower of Babel? There are some assumptions, but nobody's remembered for it. Isn't that awesome? I just think that's so awesome. Well, God knew their intent, so he divided them. We're going to go from Genesis 11, where he scattered the languages, all of the happenings of the Old Testament. You know, we have all these languages and all these people groups. We're going all the way back now, forward now to Acts 2. This is the first appearance in the Bible of the gift of tongues. We're going to read verses chapter 2, 1 through 17, and then verse 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." He gives them the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. And the verse 21 says, "And it came to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Later in the chapter, those that heard, spoke in tongues, repented. Their lives were changed. They confessed their sins, and they received the gifts of the Spirit. These men were gathered from every nation. They had come for Pentecost. They had come expecting the Messiah. I wonder, when I look at this passage, if maybe their expectancy and waiting for the Messiah wasn't one of the reasons that they were blessed. They were ready. They were ready to receive. So the Messiah, they're waiting for the Messiah, and Pentecost happens. They're given this. It says they heard the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. I think this is important when we talk about the gift of tongues. The wonderful works of God, the prayer language and the gift of tongues is intended to be a proclamation of God's goodness. It's a language between God and men. Matthew Henry says, "As the confounding of tongues divided the children of men," talking about the Tower of Babel, "and scattered them abroad, so the gift of tongues bestowed upon the apostles contributed greatly to the gathering together of the children of God who were scattered abroad, and the uniting of them in Christ, that with one mind and one mouth they might glorify God." So God scattered their tongues, and then he brings them back together in a miraculous tongue so they can understand each other. Awesome. The next time we see the gift of tongues is going to be in Acts 10, verses 44 to 46. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." This is at Cornelius' household. Cornelius was a centurion soldier, and he had called for Peter to come. Remember, he had a vision, asked for Peter to come. Peter came and prayed, and the gift of tongues was given, and they magnified God. Again, worship to the Father. Acts 19:6, "When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." This is Paul at Ephesus. There was men at Ephesus, disciples of the Lord Jesus, who Paul questioned about what they knew, and all they knew was the baptism of John. They told him they knew about salvation. Peter says, "You don't know about the Holy Spirit," and they said, "No." So they had the power of salvation in their life, but they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. So Peter laid hands on them, and they received tongues, and they prophesied. And then they were able to go and spread the gospel further. So again, we see this gift of tongues magnifying God and being used to spread the message of Jesus. There are some accounts in the Bible where the Holy Spirit comes and fills, and there is not an evidence of tongues. The evidence of tongues, the gift of tongues is evidence of the Holy Spirit, but you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and not have the gift of tongues. This is sometimes creates controversy in the church too. In Acts 8, 14 to 17, there were conversions in Samaria where Peter and John went, and tongues were not listed as happening in that moment. In Luke 1, verse 67, Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. Acts 4:31, all who were gathered in that place were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. They weren't inhibited from speaking the word or living their lives with power because they didn't have the gift of tongues. Scripture confirms in these passages and others, those are just a few, that it is not necessary for the filling of the Holy Spirit to have the gift of tongues. As precious as it is, it is not necessary. We don't want to receive any condemnation on that or pressure. Unfortunately, we have churches and individuals sometimes that will put that on us, and that is not from Scripture. There's no place in the Scripture where we're condemned for feeling that. Number one, we are released from condemnation in Christ Jesus. But we have no need to feel condemned or small. It's a gift. Gifts are given. They're not taken. That's kind of the definition of a gift. Every gift is not for us. A few months ago, maybe a year or so, we had a secret sister thing going on in the women's group. Do you remember? We drew names and giving of gifts to each other secretly, and then it was revealed, and it was a real sweet time. But I didn't get every gift that was brought. They weren't for me. Some gifts were for some ladies and some for others, and they were tailor-made to those. We filled out a little questionnaire. What kind of things do you like? And then the secret sister would make sure that she was blessing you in a manner that fit you and that was positive in your life and that blessed you. Every gift under the Christmas tree is not mine to have. My husband likes fishing gear, and I don't want the presents under the tree that are for fishing. I do like some of the tools he gets, though. I like to dabble a little bit myself with a few hand tools, but I wouldn't even know what to do with the fishing gear. Yes, I was taught to cast a rod, and I can catch a fish, but I don't bait it, so I have plenty of men in my life for that. I had a father and three brothers, and I have a husband and four sons, and I don't need to mow grass or bait hooks, so I'm good. Let's look at the bulk of what we're going to do today, and that's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. This is a lot, and I wrestled with pulling out the pieces and parts, and the more I read it and studied it, it's one passage. It's one big, beautiful passage, and it's the meat of what we have for the gift of tongues. It's part of the letter, obviously these chapters, part of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. A lot of it is self-explanatory, but I'm going to make some comments here and there for us. It's more important than anything I could tell you, reading the word. If I'm going to stand up here and use my voice for you, I feel like the word is what I need to be reading to you. So we're going to do that. Corinth was the hub of commerce. It was the most important city in Greece at the time, but it had a very degraded culture, and there was a lot of idolatry in their religion. And Paul is writing to these Christians in Corinth because they've slipped back into a lot of what they knew. They had been called out of paganism, and it was easy. We all know it's easy, whatever we're called out of, to slip back into it. And don't forget, we've had generations and hundreds and thousands of years to come to the place where we are now. We have the blue letter Bible, for heaven's sakes. You know, if we don't have anything else, we have our Bible. They were depending on the Spirit of the Lord and on each other. And so there were factions and there were lawsuits. There was immorality. They were abusing the Lord's Supper and they were abusing the spiritual gifts. And so he's discipling and counseling them in this because he loves them and he wants them to be in the right place. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Let's just read together. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Don't you love Paul? You got carried away with these dumb idols. Awesome. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm an eye, and not I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Did you hear that? God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. We think it's completely normal for eyes to be here because that's where God set them. Our eyes were down where our feet were, and our feet were up here, that would just be off. He knew exactly where everything needed to be. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, not yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All these parts of the body, this is so self-explanatory, but let's just make sure. All these parts of the body are necessary and needed, and they're in the right place. One cannot say to the other, I don't need you. No, verse 22, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. One for all and all for one. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Notice again, as we just read up in verses 8 through 10, here in verse 28, tongues is listed last, but that is not to nullify the gifts. Not at all. He's speaking to these people who have gotten it out of balance, and he wants to bring balance to them. He does say first, second, third, and he does tell us in a little bit, we're going to look at how he believes some to be more important in certain places and situations. But the gift of tongues is not being nullified here. It is listed last, but it's not being nullified. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Not every gift is for every person, is it? God knows what he's doing. He's the best judge of the gift, and he knows how it should be distributed. He created the gift. If you create a gift in your craft room or somewhere in your house for somebody, I've done this many times, I bet most of you have too, you know exactly what it is. Even if you're not a crafter and you go to the store and you're looking for that gift for that person, and you know exactly the gift that's going to thrill them. And how many times have we left with a gift that's less than thrilling, and it bears itself out when they open it? Oh, they love it because they love us. But God doesn't make mistakes with the gifts. We've already said that they don't have to be evidence of the filling of the Spirit, so we don't have any guilt or jealousy. There's no striving there. There's no reason to make up a gift you don't have. I heard a sad story not long ago of a young woman who grew up in a church, and to be a member of the church, when she got of age to be a member, you had to speak in a tongue. And so for proper church membership, they gathered around her and laid hands on her and prayed for her. And that wasn't a gift God had given her. So she did what many other people in her body had done. She faked it. And they allowed her to be a church member because they thought she had the gift. What a sad, faithless, uneducated, degrading use of a beautiful gift from the Holy Spirit. We don't condemn other people for that belief. We love them. We teach the right thing here. That's what we're... Please, Lord Jesus, let us teach the right thing this morning. But what a sad, sad thing. Thankfully, by the grace of God, she grew and she came to understand the truth of that. But it's a misuse of this beautiful, beautiful language that God has given. Verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Yikes. We use drums on Sunday morning. We have cymbals. They're beautifully used in flow of the worship and at the right place. But anybody remember the gong show from the 70s? I think we're of the right age to remember the gong show. It was a talent show, and if they didn't like what you did, remember that gong was probably like, and they'd pick up that mallet and whack that gong. You were off, man. Take your singing voice or your saxophone or whatever it is and go somewhere else, because we have gonged you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. This verse was written about the gift of tongues. It's coming off of our list of the gifts. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. There's our gifts of prophecy that Kelly talked about last week, our gifts of wisdom and knowledge and faith. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here's our gifts of giving and our gifts of service. Now listen to the next verses that we're going to read here. We've come to claim this chapter as the love chapter, and it is. It's our biblical definition of love. But the original context of this chapter was in relationship to the gifts of the Spirit. Does that not make it more beautiful for you? It does for me. So as I read this next passage, think about this in light of the spiritual gifts. Not about your spouse, not about your children, not about how you love your brothers and sisters. This was written about the spiritual gifts. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, Jesus, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Wow. Everything else is going to fail. It's all going to go away. All this stuff we quibble about and all this knowledge that we have and all these books and all this stuff that we do and all these gifts and all of our study of them and all the things that we think are right and wrong, it's all going to go away, ladies. The only thing that remains is love. And if we don't practice these gifts with love while we're here, then they're pointless. They have no value. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Why does he all of a sudden go to talking about his childhood? Because they were acting childish. He's telling them all this stuff, and then he realizes he's telling them, stop it. Grow up. There's a better way for you. I've got something great for you in the Lord. Leave behind this nasty city you're a part of. Pull yourself away. There's good things in God. Just stop it. And it's for us too, isn't it? Stop being self-serving when it comes to the gifts. Stop being foolish. Stop pleasing our flesh. Let's stop having a temporal, earthly ambition when it comes to these gifts. And today we're thinking about tongues. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Last time we met, Kelly's prophecy teaching blended in with the tongues teaching, and today the tongues teaching is blending in with the prophecy. They're very connected in Paul's ideas about how they should be used. Verse 2, this is chapter 14 now. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. He's not saying that prophecy, Kelly mentioned this last week, he's not saying prophecy is a better gift. He's not saying you're a better person if you prophesy. He's trying to bring balance to them, and he's bringing balance to us. We can say, oh, that was the Corinthians. Correct, but it's in the Word of God, and so is every bit of it true? Yes. Is every bit of it applicable to us today? In 2025, sitting in this building in Calvary Chapel of Greer, yes, we do not get to omit any of it. It's all for us today. He's saying this gift of tongues is this beautiful gift spoken not to men but to God. But if it's done wrong, if you're going to speak it out into public, we talked about that before, my daughter-in-law, if all she does is sign to me and doesn't interpret what she's telling me, it's no good. If we're going to speak out, if we're going to, God's going to raise up this gift of tongues within us, and he is going to ask us to use it in an assembly, then it needs an interpretation so that all can hear. This is why he says prophesying is better if you're going to mess it up. If you're not going to do it right, then prophesy so that everybody can understand. He's not saying prophecy is, that tongues are bad. He's saying all of it is good. All of it is to be desired. Tongues edify the believer, and if there's an edification of the believer, if you're using your prayer language and it's, heard by men, then all men need to know what it is. This is what happened at Pentecost. The gift of tongues was given, and all men knew what it was because the Lord allowed them to understand in their own language. Tongues edifies the believer, and prophecy edifies the whole body. Remember, the gifts are given for edification. So that's why Paul is saying it's got to edify the body. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter the tongues, easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, I do not know the meaning of the language. I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Reminds them what the gifts are for. They're not for show. They're for service. They're not for self-promotion. They're for edification. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Interpretation is the key to this beautiful gift, isn't it? We have no examples in the Bible of interpretations of tongues. There's none. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Some are given the gift of tongues and interpretation. Some are just given the gift of interpretations. I've heard of people before who interpreted something, and that was how they found out they had the gift of interpretation, because they heard a tongue and they interpreted, and there it was. So you don't even have to speak in a tongue necessarily. Remember, gifts are given. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen to your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. For in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to his people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there's those who are not who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesying an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So the tongues, if they're not understood, non-believers can get no benefit. He's saying prophecy is always understood. Make sure that the tongues are in order. If prophecy is spoken, if tongues are spoken and non-believers are present and there's interpretation delivered, it can bring men to conviction. It can bring men to salvation. Paul's going to switch over here a little bit at the end, and he's going to call them to order. Remember, they were grossly out of line. They were tipping back into pagan practices, and he wants them to live properly, and so he's laying it all out there before them because he loves them. Remind you of Pastor Randy? When he has hard things to bring to us, isn't it always done with love? And a lot of times he'll say that, I love you, and that's why I'm telling you this. How is it then, brethren, verse 26, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at most, each in turn, and let one interpret. If there's an interpreter, let him keep silent. I'm sorry, if there was no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. If anything is revealed to anyone who sits by, let the first keep silent. So he's just giving them rules of order. He tells them, you're out of line. Everybody wants to have a psalm and a teaching and a tongue and a revelation and an interpretation, and it's too much. He says, verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There's a couple verses where he talks about women being silent in the church and learning from their husbands. Dropping down to verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I have write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. He says to them, were you the one that originally wrote the word of God? Are you the only people this came to? You people at Corinth, please. He says, stop. And then he tells them, I'm giving you all this information, but if you're going to be ignorant, you're going to be ignorant. There's nothing I can do about it. He's coming down pretty hard on him, but he's offering him the truth. 39, therefore, brethren, earnestly desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. He comes back in this one verse, starts it off with therefore. Therefore, brethren. What has Randy taught us? Every time there's a therefore, there's something to look back upon. And the whole message here is that he desires prophecy over improperly used tongues. But he says right there, do not forbid to speak with tongues. So there's a little bit of a question there maybe for our friends and fellow believers possibly that are cessationists. We're told right there not to forbid it, not to let it go. It has a proper and valuable place. Just do it right. Let all things be done decently and in order. God is orderly and he is decent. He's the definition of love, and he requires it in us in all that we do. And in this passage that we just read, where the definition of love is given, he especially desires it as we exercise the gifts. Chuck Smith says the gift of tongues is not the issue. The issue is how much love is manifested in your life by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the real test of the Holy Spirit in your life. Can you accept someone who's different from you? Can you love someone who may believe differently than you, but yet acknowledge that Jesus loves you both? Isn't that awesome? I don't know exactly what kind of takeaways from a message like this, you know, if it's very inspiring and gets at your heart, but I just came up with a few things for us today. I think the number one takeaway is for us to remember that tongues are a beautiful, miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And they're given to edify the believer and reach the lost by proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of God. Number two, can you open your heart and let go of past beliefs or practices that might not be scriptural? Maybe you're a cessationist or have been, or maybe you've used the gift of tongues in an incorrect manner that's out of order, even being taught to fake it. Will you renew your mind by searching the scripture for truth? And I failed to mention those who maybe don't have a background in tongues. Maybe you don't know anything about tongues. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard anything about tongues. Are you also willing to let your mind be renewed by searching the scripture for truth? And the third and last thing I think we can take as an application is to apply love to all of God's beautiful gifts as you use them for the building up of the body, remembering that they are for God's glory, that he authored them and he owns them. We're going to let you go to your small groups and have some discussion about this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. We claim nothing but the righteousness of Christ in our lives. We claim no good thing to help us in this life but the word and your Holy Spirit. We're grateful. Thank you for this beautiful gift of tongues. I want to thank you, Father, even for the lack of understanding we have, because that just drives us to you. Don't let us figure this out on our own, Father God, I pray. Please, in the name of Jesus, I pray we wouldn't try to figure this out by our experience or by what somebody's told us. I pray we wouldn't figure it out from a book. I pray we'd go to scripture and that you would enlighten us as you promised you always will. This word is living and active and powerful and divides bone from marrow, and that's what we pray for today in this beautiful gift of tongues. Thank you for this language that we don't understand but so beautiful, for this language that brings so much edification to us individually as believers and can build our faith so beautifully and can take us to a place of worship we've never been before, a place of understanding. Thank you for that beautiful gift. And I pray for those of us who don't have that gift, Father, that you would give us the confidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit when you have come upon us and filled us, and that we would walk hand in hand with those who do. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.